you see where God is praised. The shortest prayer in the Bible, Peter, walking on water, takes his eyes off of Christ, looks at the storms of life, starts to sink. One of the shortest, greatest praises in the Bible. Lord, help. You know, sometimes that's all you can get out. Lord, help. But just by calling him Lord and calling on his name, you just praised him. You just praised him with your lips. When you said, Lord, help. That's one of the simplest, shortest praises of God in the Bible. You look into the future. You look in the book of Revelation where Peter is looking. He has a vision of what's going on around the throne of God. He sees the 24 elders and he sees the beast and everybody's gathered around the throne of God. And in the future, he sees what's going on. And they're saying, he said, the beasts gather around and they say, holy, holy, holy. They're praising God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, and is to come. By giving God credit for being who he is and what he does on every level, that is praise, brothers and sisters. That's praise. You can do it by yourself. You can do it in a group. But he says, we, as God's people, need to make praising him a priority. You know why that's very important that we put our focus on him? Because if you don't put your focus on praising him, who are you going to put your focus on? Yourself. And I got a question for you. What can you do for yourself? If you could do it for yourself, it would be done by now, wouldn't it? We would all be rolling in dough. We'd all be happy, happy, happy. We'd be singing and dancing. But I don't know about y'all, but I sense some hurt in this room. I can't do it by myself. If God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. And you know what? He doesn't mind. In fact, he encourages us. Come to me. He says, all you who are heavy laden, come here. Try me. What they sing, what the choir just sing, taste. Come on, try me. You'll see he's good. We're going to start with our first three verses, and we're going to talk about the preconditions for spiritual growth. We're just going to hit a few things here today, try to get our minds set so that we will start. For those, some of you already do, but for those who already have a high priority of praise with God, I want that to increase. And for the rest of us who might not be where we need to be, let's see if we can let God move in us and a little bit, move in our lives and get us focusing on him just a little bit more. Verses 1 through 3, preconditions for spiritual growth. Because this whole book of Peter, as I said, we're going to go through the whole book. This book is challenging us. It's a owner's manual for spiritual growth. And why would God give his folks an owner's manual for spiritual growth? Because he expects us to grow. Yes, yes, yes. Come just as you are. No, no, no. Don't stay like you came. We have to mature in the word. Right now we've got a couple little infants in here. And they're all nursing, they're on little baby bottles, and everybody think that's all cute and koozie. But by the time you get 15, don't nobody expect you to be having a baby bottle in your mouth. You're supposed to be maturing. And if 15 is bad, how much worse is 30? 35, 40. We have to mature. And don't fight maturing in the word, because God is once you taste it, you'll say, man, I've been running away from this truth. I've been running away from these words. And look, God's got the words of truth. He's got the words of life, and I've been running away from it. He says, come to me, come to me. But when you come, there's some preconditions for spiritual growth. Let's read these verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. First precondition for spiritual growth, you must be born again. So you got a whole lot of folks trying to live a Christian life, and they've never, ever professed the name of Jesus Christ. They've never said that I believe Jesus came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins, not their sins, my sins. Okay? He says, once you do that, you're born again. But until you are born again, don't you know the hardest thing to do is to try to live a Christian life and not have a regenerated heart? You want to know why so many folks fail with their Christian walk? Probably because they're not Christian. They're just folks trying to do Christian stuff, trying to be nice. And that's why they write songs like, I've been struggling, I've been straining, because they ain't turned it over to the Lord. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's tribulations. But is not my God, does not my God say to everybody here, he says to everybody here, is there anything too hard for God? So if you're in the midst of that struggle, if you're in the midst of that straining, he says, turn it over to the Lord and praise him. Praise him. So the first precondition is, if so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That means you got to be born again. Now, if you have made that decision, if you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ and you are born again, now you're on your way. You're at the very beginning of your Christian walk, the very beginning. And in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So many Christians, I have fought this battle at least for the last 15 years of folk coming to me saying, preacher, you're too negative. The Bible says desire the sincere milk. That means take the truth. Take the truth. Do you realize when your baby is a little baby, if all you feed your baby is corn chips, Fritos, you know, stuff with no nourishment in it, you're going to have a baby that's going to stay sick and dependent. We have to desire the whole counsel of God. There's some stuff in God's word that make me go, wow, I jump. Man, some of the promises of God are so wonderful and so beautiful. It just makes you want to jump and shout. But then sometimes God says, you need to fear me. You need to know who you're talking to and who you're talking about. But then somebody said, but pastor, that's so negative. All I'm going to ask you, is it true? Because if it's true, I got to tell it to you because God done told it to me. So he says, desire the sincere milk. He says, let this book feed you the whole truth of Jesus Christ. There is some stuff. I mean, I'm so happy for, you know, you can't get any better news than if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You can't get anything simpler than that, and you can't get any. In fact, that is the gospel. That is the good news. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And guess what? Once you make that decision, you shall be born again. That is simple. That is easy. That is a positive message. But now let's get on to the rest of it. He says, desire that word, desire that milk, that sincere milk, so that thereby you can grow. You do realize that you can be a Christian, you can truly be a Christian and truly be saved and remain a babe in Christ your whole journey on this earth. And you will be useless to the kingdom of God. You'll get in because once you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. That's what the Bible says. But you will be useless to the kingdom of God. You will never have the joy. You will never have the joy of hearing my Savior say, well done. Oh, I'm preaching a positive message. I like that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But you have to grow. We have to grow. We have to study this word and learn this word. But he gives us here, in these preconditions for our spiritual growth, he gives us some preconditions, some things that we have to put off, some things that we have to lay aside. And I want you to think of, when I read this, I was thinking about a bodybuilder, a weightlifter. And I used to think that a weightlifter got stronger by, you know, he'd get on the bench and he put on more weight, more weight, more weight. But that's sort of kind of true. That's not really the truth. A weightlifter gets stronger not by how much weight you put on him, but how much weight is he able to move off of him. There's a difference. There's a difference. Because I've seen guys in the weight room. I've seen them in there. Put some on. Okay, here you go. I got it. Didn't make him an ounce stronger. In fact, it almost killed him. The idea is, how much can you get off of you? And he's saying right here in this word, he said, laying aside. He said, put aside these we got five things here that we as Christians, they're weights. They're weights, y'all. They're things that hold us down. And while I'm telling you this, I want you to keep in mind, God said, isn't it interesting? God said, I will never put more on you than you're able to bear. God says, he'll put it on you. He didn't say, I'll never let more stuff just, he said, I'll never put more on you than you can bear. That's what he says. He says, malice. Think of that weightlifter. You're there, and put me a couple pounds of malice on the side over here. I got to push it off. Malice is ill will, the desire to injure somebody. You know, somebody that made you mad, and you sitting around plotting how to get back at them. You say, man, you just wait. You just wait. When I got something for that fool. I got something for him. As good and fleshy as it feels. And I'd be lying if I told you it didn't feel good. It feel good. When somebody make you mad, you want to hurt them. Yes, you do. Man beat me out of a whole lot of money. I've been self-employed for 30 years. He beat me out of a whole lot of money back years ago. And I wanted him hurt really bad, really, really bad. Felt good about it, too. And then I tried not to read this stuff. That's when I went back to the part about believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be, name it and claim it. Yeah, you're going to have perfect health. I like that section during when I'm having those little periods in my life. He says malice, which is ill will, the desire to hurt somebody. He said, take that off. He says guile. Guile is craftiness, deceit. We like to use the word here at Good Shepherd. We like to use the word trickeration. He goes, stop. Stop trying to con people. Get that stuff out of your life. God said that should have no place for a bodybuilding, strength building Christian. Get that stuff off your weight, off your bar. Hypocrisies. Oh, this is one that just destroys churches. But hypocrisies, two-faced, are as for those of us who are, before we learn how to speak English, two-faced. Two-faced. He says, hypocrisy. He says, that's got to go. Be who you are. Don't try to make people, don't be putting on airs. Don't be trying to make people think you all that, okay? And even if you are all that, you don't have to try to act like you all that. It's okay if you got money. That's a wonderful thing. It's okay if you have a nice job and great position. That's a wonderful thing. We should all rejoice in that. But how you conduct yourself. Don't forget, you praise God with your lips, your lives, and your love for your brothers. And there's no harm in Christians being very, 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 very successful because what kind of God we serve? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's a lot of Christians out there who are rolling, and I'm happy for them. And we all need to be. But don't be hypocritical about it. He says envy, jealousy. That's when we see somebody else doing well, and we like, I can do that. Stop lying to yourself. You can't. Give him credit for being good at what he does. I won't call any names, Brother Edinburgh. We got a brother in here who is a chef. And this boy can burn, y'all. I'm telling you, this boy can, I'm a recipient of some of that. This boy can burn, okay? Now, what would I look like if I go to him and I start giving him tips on how to cook burgers? Because I done burnt a few on my own. Don't be jealous. When God has blessed somebody with some gifts, don't be envious. Don't be jealous. Rejoice. Rejoice. And then when God gives you what he gives them to you when you get saved, but when you finally recognize what he has set apart for you, what he set aside for you, then let them rejoice with you. But learn how to rejoice in somebody else's victory, somebody else's success. Learn how to rejoice. Evil speaking, defamation, talking about folks behind their back. We don't do that much anymore. We just make insinuations. We just insinuate things. He said, stop it. That's what he's saying. He goes, if you want the preconditions for spiritual growth, because when we stay in that point, when we stay on that level, we cannot grow spiritually. We cannot grow. And here's another. So you have malice, got to get rid of, guile, got to get rid of, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. He says, get rid of those things. That's what Christians have to do. And here's something for you, an application for you. And I like this a lot. Again, when you go to the gym and you see people working out, you know, you see them down there. Anybody who's really trying to grow physically, who's trying to build his muscles and stuff like that, if you'll notice, he got a spotter. He's got a spotter with him. You know what the job of the spotter is? Sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's two people. They stand there beside that person. And when they see that person trying to get that weight up, you know what the spotter does? The spotter says, come on, man. Come on. You can do it. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. All too often in the Christian church, we got spotters. But they look at you and say, I knew you was going to mess that up. I just as sure as the sun come up in the morning, I knew you were going to mess that up. We're all spotters for one another, y'all. Again, with our lips, we praise him with our lips. We praise him with our lives, and we praise him with our love for the brethren. We come alongside the brethren. We come alongside the hurting sister. We come alongside the hurting brother. We got young kids right now who, you know, they're facing stuff that, for those of us who are a little bit older, they're facing stuff in school we never had to deal with. It was never even a thought. We need to come alongside of them and give them some encouragement. Be their spotters and help them get those weights up and off so that they can build some spiritual strength. That's the call of the church. That's what we're supposed to do. Preconditions for spiritual growth. Next, when it comes down to praise, I want you to understand that the whole issue of praise, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter, he says that we have a more sure word of God. We got a thing called prophecy. And in prophecy, you know why God gets praised for prophecy? Because he tells you what's going to happen before it's going to happen. That's what I'm telling you. Come out here on the 22nd. Learn about the church covenants. Learn about what God has already promised, what he's already said he's going to do. It's written in the book. Let's come and learn about it because these prophecies impact us every day, y'all. Here, verses 4 through 8, and it reads, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. First thing I want you to take note of is in those verses, three times, he refers to Jesus as precious. Anytime you see a repetition of words in the scripture, that needs to make your ears perk up because God's trying to tell you something. Jesus is precious. And when you go to the original languages of the Hebrew and the Greek, well, this is in Greek. The first two times, he's using the word precious as an adjective. And he's saying Jesus is precious, something highly esteemed, something very valuable. But on the third time, he uses the word precious as a noun. The first two times, he's telling you about what he's like when he talks about being precious. On the third time, where he uses it as a noun, he's referring to what he is. He's precious. My Savior is precious. He's the pearl of great price. He's precious. And my relationship with my Savior is precious to me. When they executed those Coptic Christians over in Egypt 2 weeks ago, when they challenged them, they said, "Are you people? Are you people of the cross?" And y'all got YouTube, y'all got videos, y'all get the news. And if you don't get the news, pay attention to what's going on in this world. The world is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And these men over in Egypt, as they lined up 21 men, and they asked them, they said, "Are you people of the cross?" And because Jesus is precious to them, a man is standing there getting ready to behead you. And they said, "Yes, yes, we are people of the cross, because he's precious." And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge and encourage all of us, before we find ourselves in those kind of situations and those kind of circumstances, let us purpose in our heart, because when the evil day comes, it's hard to make your decision there. I mean, it's going, you know, nobody knows what they're going to say. Just say, "Lord, give me the strength at that time to represent you." But purpose in your heart to say, "He's precious. He's precious." But the prophecy, Peter says, prophecy is a more sure word for us than anything else. He said, if you can go to the Bible and see it written, if it's from God, any place you see it, from Genesis to Revelation, if you see it written, it must come to pass. Because God says, "I'm the only one who knows the beginning from the end." And he says, so if it's from me, it's going to come to pass. That's why we need to know this word. He says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." That's verse 4. He's saying, Jesus is using a metaphor here. He says, think of him as a living stone. Now, he's giving you a word picture. You've all seen people from other religions and places in the world where they bow down to what? Stone idols. They bow down to these pieces of stone. Sometimes it's wood, sometimes it's paper mache. But they're stone, lifeless idols. Jesus says, here's the difference. Now, this is what the word says. You come to Jesus as though you're coming to a living stone. You come into a God who, when you come to him, God's got a sense of humor. You know, God makes joke of the idol gods. He said, "Why you got a God that when you need to be hugged, he got arms, but he can't hug you. He can't draw you, but Jesus can draw you close. In the middle of the night, can't nobody love me like Jesus." He says, "Come on." He goes, why you got a God who he's got ears on the side of his head, but you talk to him, he can't hear nothing. He's stone. He got eyes. He can't see you. He's stone. He says, and when you walk out that door, you're on your own, because he's nailed down to the floor. He's stone. But you're coming as somebody to a living stone. You're coming to a God who says, "I'll walk with you and I'll talk with you and I'll tell you you're my own." Oh, he says, "Come on to me. You got a living God. Take advantage of that. You got what other folks don't have. You got what other folks are trying to fashion with their own mind." But God says, "I'm a living God. Come to him like a living stone." And when you talk about stones, this is important when you see the picture. He's not talking about bricks. Everybody in here, all you got your nice brick house. Did you ever notice that your bricks are just like your neighbor's bricks? Because bricks are made in a machine, and they all go boom, 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 and they all come out the same. But when you got a house made out of stone, every stone is different. Every stone is handcrafted. Every stone is made to fit, custom made to fit. And Jesus says, in the prophecy about Jesus says, it says that he was the stone. He was that handcrafted stone that was milled over here. And when they brought it to the work site for the temple, he's giving you a picture. He's trying to give you he's giving you a literal physical picture of a spiritual occurrence. He says, I'm that stone that when the builders got their hands on the stone while they were building the temple, he says, when they got their hands on that stone, which represented him, he said, they looked at that stone and they examined that stone. And I told you, if you got a stone house, each stone has to fit. And they looked at it, and they looked at him this way. They examined him. So you can't reject something that you ain't already examined. You can't cast off something unless you've looked at it and you've made a conscious decision. I don't need that. I don't want that. You want to know why folks aren't saved? You want to know why they aren't Christians? Because they looked at Jesus and they said, I don't want that. It's just like when they had him, when Pilate said, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas? A thief, a lying, murderous thief? Or do you want me to spare the life of Jesus? And they said, we want Barabbas because he's more like us. We can see Jesus don't fit in my life because Jesus wants to come into my life. He's a stone that doesn't fit because he wants to come in and mess up my life. He's coming in to shake up my life. He's coming in to tell me things that I don't want to hear. He's coming in to tell me to love my wife like Christ loved the church and give myself for her. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, stay in the kitchen, cook me some food, clean the house, and then when I come home, rub my head. That's what I want to hear. But he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. I don't want to hear that. This stone does not fit in my life. This stone is telling me things that are hard to take. But you know what? If I got a spiritual spotter, if I got somebody who's helped me out, if I got somebody who can say, go, Willie, go, go, Willie, go, Willie, go, Willie, go, I can do it. You know who my number one spotter is? Holy Spirit. He dwells in me. He walks with me. He talks with me. And he's always telling me, go, Willie. You can do this, Willie. I give you what you need to do it. Go. Go. He says, I'm the stone that the builders rejected, that they disallowed. He says, but guess what? I was chosen of God. And he tells us as lively stones, as living stones also. He's the chief corner. He's the primary. The chief cornerstone is a stone, even to this day, when they're building buildings, when they're erecting buildings, when you come and you have two walls, you have 90 degrees here, you have to have a stone of which to plumb everything off of, to keep everything going straight that way and going straight that way and to tie everything is. That's what the chief cornerstone is. Right now we see a lot of decorative cornerstones, but that's what the chief cornerstone has historically been. And Jesus says that he was chosen of God, precious, precious. God picked him out. The folks didn't want him. I told y'all before, when people tell you they're looking for Jesus, say, don't be as harsh as some of us. Just shh, 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 stop lying. I'm looking for a church. Shh, shh, stop lying. You done drove by 50-11 churches. You weren't looking for a church. Jesus is looking for you. And Jesus is looking for you to give you some stuff that you really don't want to hear. But he says, if you taste and see, you'll know I'm good. If you taste and see, you'll know I'm good. So he says, we come as lively, as living stones. We come to a living stone to worship, to offer the sacrifice, the making praise a priority with our Lord and our Savior. Our prophecies, I'm going to give you our prophecies, and then we're going to see exactly what he's talking about here. Because when you see something that is written prophetically, take heed, because like I said, it has to come true. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. These are all prophecies that are quoted right here in this scripture. Right here in these passages. Isaiah 28:16, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God is telling, he's speaking to the Jewish community here. He's giving them all these challenges and this encouragement. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make the stone. I'm going to send the Messiah. But I'm telling you, he says, if you will receive him, you'll be saved. If you don't, you're going to stumble. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 21 through 23. Psalm 118, verses 21 through 23. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone, keeps talking about that stone, which the builders refused, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God says, everything that's taken place, how he first came to the Jews with the gospel, how the Jews rejected the gospel, how they rejected Jesus Christ, and how then God turned to the Gentiles. He turned to us. Gentiles are all those folks who are not Jews. He turned to us, and he goes, I still need this work done. But I'm going to tell you what happened. I'm going to tell you that I gave this word to my people. And my people, because that stone was so hard to take, they looked at that stone and they rejected that stone. And so now I have called the next generation to provoke my folks to jealousy. But if you don't know that that's written in prophecy, you won't understand that when God says to the Gentile world, he goes, I want you to live in such a way, I want you to praise me in such a way with your lips, with your lives, and with your love for your brethren. I want you to do that in such a manner that when a Jewish person looks at this, and don't forget, they got the message first. He says, when they look at this, they will be provoked to jealousy, and they will want, because of you, and because of your conduct, because of how you walk and how you talk, they will want to know more about the Savior which was promised them in the first place. Amen. He says, read these prophecies, understand these prophecies, and come as living stones to a living stone. And in verse 5, he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's only one way that we can approach God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. Saints of God, read this book, learn this book, and therefore when we start giving God praises with our lips, according to his word, they will be effectual praises. Moving on. Verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the stone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Another prophecy, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, he just read it, a stone of stumbling. God says, for his people and for the whole world, he says, I made this rock so that it doesn't fit in with your way of doing, with your way of thinking. He goes, it's a stone of stumbling. A stone of stumbling is something that when you're walking along and you just trip over it. You didn't mean to. You might have even seen it. But you just trip over it. The truths that we find in this book, the things that God says about living, about life, we trip over those things. People on television tell you, don't have any shame. Don't have any guilt. The Bible tells you God gave you that stuff so that he might draw you to him, because you can't get rid of your guilt and shame. You can't get that stain off of you except that you humble yourself and call on the name of Jesus Christ. It's so simple. He says, call on the name of the Lord. Believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, and you shall be saved. But don't you know that that same word which brings people to Christ is the same word that causes people to stumble? because I have to humble myself to come. I have to stop leaning on my own understanding to come. But those who don't want to humble themselves, that's what causes them to stumble. The very same word that I preach to some people and say, amen, that's what I need to do. The other people say, that's a bunch of baloney. You keep that stuff. It's the stone that is rejected. It's the stone that people examine. They look at it real good, and they say, I don't want Jesus. I prefer Barabbas. Moving on. We talked about the preconditions for spiritual growth, the praise from prophecy. Last thing we're going to talk about is the chosen, that we are chosen to praise. I already hit on it just a little bit, but at least verse 9 and 10, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. You are chosen, you and I, we are chosen. Don't you know? That's like you go to the jewelry store and you look out there at all those gems, all those high dollar gems, and then you say, I'll take that one. Don't you know that's what God did with everybody in here? He said, out of all the millions and billions of people that I created in the heavens and the earth, don't you know he looked down at you? And he said, give me the one in the far back. Give me that one that's closest to hell. I'll take that one. Give me that one whose garments are spotted because they're so close to hell. I'll take that one. He wasn't looking to see how good you are. He was looking at how lost you are. And he's saying, you stop looking at how good you think you are and receive how good God is. The fact that he sent his only begotten son to die that you might have life. He says, you are a chosen generation. Pay close attention to that. When he says chosen generation, this is what's messing a lot of people up with what's going on over in Israel today. The Jews are God's chosen people. Always have been, always will be. They are a chosen people. This is a different terminology. We are a chosen generation. We have a kinship. I like this part. I like this part. I like this part. We have a kinship here in the church. That word generation means not like brothers and sisters. Jews are all related by blood. That's how you know you're a Jew. You're related by blood. But we aren't related by blood. We have a kinship with one another. And turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I love this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I love this. And I want y'all to use this with your friends, with your family, with whoever. See, because everybody's always accusing the church to being, ooh, you guys are discriminatory. Ooh, you guys, you don't like homosexuals. Ooh, you don't like whoremongers. Don't you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is the single most diverse organization in the world? It is the most diverse organization that's ever been. When you put up on your banner, whosoever will, you know what you get? You know what you get? You get some fornicators. That's folks who like to have sex outside of marriage. Fornicators. If you do that, that's what you are. You're a fornicator, and God said he don't like that. Oh, but that's old-fashioned. I'm sorry, but it's here in the book. We get some idolaters, people who bow down to their cars, their houses, their children. We get some adulterers. We got some folks who don't know how to keep their feet at home. Adulterers, male and female, adulterers. We get them. We get effeminate. Now, this is very interesting. King James uses the word effeminate, and it also uses the word abusers of themselves. Effeminate is someone who has been raised delicately, or so to speak, so that other people might train them to be homosexual. That's the literal translation. Abusers of themselves is homosexual. But wait. Nor thieves, nor covetous folks, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. None of those people, not one that I named, no matter how much Oprah or anybody else tell you, you on your way to heaven, not one is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Not one. But the good news is, I told you, God's a very diverse organization here, organism. He said, anybody that I just named, if you fall into, I think the literary term that I would use after I list all those things would be to say, et al. Is that what it is? Et al. So if I missed anything that you're into, if I missed something that you, if I missed one of your 50 shades of gray, if I missed one of yours, et al. Et al. He says, such were some of us. So when I give this offer to you, don't think that people pointing fingers at you. Don't think that people calling you out. Think that people are encouraging you. Because guess what, baby? We ain't been saved our whole lives either. Such were some of us. And some of us are still standing there with our spiritual spotters trying to help us get some more of the junk out of us. It's a lifetime battle, brothers and sisters. But you know what? He says, I'll give you peace. I'll give you peace that surpasses understanding. Once you understand, once we understand the preconditions for spiritual growth, once we understand that everything that God is talking about, that he's telling us, is already written prophetically. It's already because God speaks of things that are coming, and so they're already done. Because of his calendar, it's already been done. And when you understand that you and I, we are chosen to praise God. We are chosen to praise God because we have a job to do. God's folks, his children, we're a chosen generation. They are his chosen people. He says, I have chosen you to praise me in such a manner that when my people see what they're missing out on, they will be provoked to jealousy. And not only will they be provoked to jealousy, you will be blessed. Because God says, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Brothers and sisters, let us learn how to offer the sacrifices of praise. Do it with our lips. We do it with our lives. We do it with how we love the brethren. Make it a point to make praising God a priority. God bless you.